chapter 7. We'll be in verses 13 and 14 this morning. I've been going over through the Sermon on the Mount for some time, and we're arriving at the final section of the Lord's Sermon. This is really the conclusion, the beginning of the end of this sermon, and Jesus is bringing it to a head. And thematically, we'll see that he's really showing us that there won't be many. There won't be many in heaven. And so we pick it up there, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Let's pray together. Father, as you've put these verses before us for this time, we recognize your sovereignty and your authority over us in these words, that what you speak is true. Whether we like it or dislike it, God, it simply is. It doesn't depend upon us to believe for it to be. And Father, we acknowledge that you have the right to make all things however you've decided and determined, because you are God. And so we extol your name, God, for you are worthy. Thank you that you've provided a way that we might enter in. We deserve none. In Jesus' name, amen. Humanity rarely contemplates death. We celebrate birth. We celebrate birthdays and life transitions, moving. We might look back on years with a sense of nostalgia. We look back upon the pains of the past, and in significant moments, we take stock of our lives. We're doing so today. I'm sure my brother is thinking about life. And yet we so rarely contemplate our end. We may, in the face of a funeral, contemplate death for a moment, but the natural attention of man tends to avoid his natural eventual end. Though you may try to ignore it, death indeed comes for all. Years may feel long or short to you in this moment, yet there is always one certainty before you. You will die. You will die. As years go by and death looms nearer to you, you may give more attention to death's inevitability as time has gone on, but the painful knowledge that one day you will experience the suffering of death with all of its ugliness, that's a thought we typically try to stay away from. Eventually, each of you, if you had the death that you would choose, you will find your entire existence confined to just one room. That will come. And as you lie on your deathbed, you will likely think about a few things. What was the purpose of my life? What was my life all about? Was it worth it? Where am I going and why? Human society has never had a shortage to the answers to these questions. Answers abound. And these are life's biggest questions as we lay on our deathbed. When you die, will you simply cease to exist? Will you be reincarnated? Will you go to heaven? Will you go to hell? What is heaven? What is hell? How do I get there? Why am I? Questions have answers. And in this case, the stakes of these questions and their answers are unbelievably high. If you are indeed an eternal being, if this is true, who will spend eternity in either heaven or hell, properly defined from the scriptures, then the knowledge of how you can spend eternity in heaven rather than hell is incredibly precious information. Jesus, in these two verses before us this morning, he gives us the truth concerning eternal destinations. That's the purpose of these verses. He answers these questions. In these two verses, Jesus zooms out of the day-to-day of your life, and he broadens our perspective upon life and death. He does so by using the metaphor of a journey to another destination. This destination holds more importance and significance than the present life. Now, any traveler understands this, what I'm saying to you. You understand that the travel itself is not the goal of the journey. The destination is the goal of the journey. Though the travel can be more or less enjoyable and exciting and wonderful, the travel, it can be filled with ease or it can be filled with difficulty. The destination is ultimately what the traveling is all about. Arriving at the destination, experiencing what you have traveled for, the destination. Now, many will say to you, enjoy the ride, enjoy the ride. But what if that ride is simply a fun ride to a terrifyingly terrible destination? What if you're just having a good time on your way to hell? You see, the destination is more important than the traveling, but the traveling leads to the destination. This journey may appear enjoyable at the time, but once you arrive, you'll see clearly that the journey may not have been worth the destination. By contrast, the journey may be difficult and costly. But if that journey results in arriving at the most beautiful and wonderful destination possible, the cost proves to be worth it in the end. These are the paths that Jesus lays before us. This morning, our passage, Jesus declares to us all very plainly, this is my main point that will guide our time, you are currently headed in a direction that leads to an eternal destination. It's my proposition. You are currently headed in a direction, and it leads to an eternal destination. Now, that sentence I just gave to you, that proposition that I'm going to have to elaborate upon, it makes an assumption off the bat. I've already done so. I've already laid my worldview out for you, the worldview of this text. And that assumption is that there are eternal destinations. That's my assumption to you. That there are indeed eternal destinations. Specifically, I'm saying to you that there are two and only two eternal destinations. Two and only two. The first destination is described in these verses by the word destruction. The other destination, later, verse 14, is described by the word life. These are the names in the text of the two destinations that Jesus gives us as possibilities. So what is on the line for you this morning, this text, is that you will eventually find yourself in one of two destinations, destruction or life. You will. The stakes cannot be higher. Are you with me? We're not dancing into this text. I'm not taking you on a waltz into the delights of this passage. This is a horrifying passage. It is very hard, but it is true, and so I must declare it to you. There are two and only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell, life and death eternally. And with these two destinations, there are two ways that lead to those destinations. That's what we see in this passage. Jesus tells us that there are two ways that each lead to their own gate with their own destination. There's a way that's easy. It leads to a wide, heavily traveled gate, and behind that gate is hell with all of its horrors. It's easy to find. So easy, in fact, that all humanity apart from Christ is on this road by default. It is the only road we ever know apart from God's grace. And there is another way that is hard. It leads to a narrow gate that few go through. But those who travel that way and enter that gate, they walk through into eternal life. This way must be sought after. It must be found. You are incapable of finding it and taking even one step down it, apart from the sovereign saving grace of God. This is what Jesus lays before us this morning in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. There are two options: the road to heaven or the highway to hell. And here they are. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The easy way. The easy way. There's a wide gate at the end of an easy way that leads to destruction. The word easy in the Greek, right, says the way is easy. If we're looking at the Greek text, it's a word that is redundant in the sentence, actually. It's interesting. The word means spacious. And so Jesus says that the gate is wide and the way is spacious. He's actually redundant. He's talking about the breadth of both the way and the gate. But we translate it in English, easy. Why might we do that? It's because this highway is built for ease of travel. A wide way has lanes, has options, there's just a lot there, right? And it's accommodating the heavy traffic flow, requires a bigger road. This makes sense to us. And so this highway is built for ease of travel. It's a multi-lane expressway with many options, right? Many lanes, but one destination, inevitably. It's taking you there. There are many ways to arrive at the gate that leads to destruction, is what I'm saying to you. You can pick your flavor. There are many. The pleasure lane will get you there. The false religion lane, if you're thinking about thematically the Sermon on the Mount, the false religion lane will get you there. The Pharisees and the scribes. The be a good person lane, that will get you there. That'll get you there. And so on, and so on. Many lanes. Charles Quarles, commentator, he describes the easy way saying this: the wide road offers enough moral latitude that each person can do what's right in his own eyes. I'd agree. There's a breadth of options available to you on the way that leads to death. The ways are many, in fact. They're all one. They have the same destination. Many options. And this way, let me tell you that there are going to be many on the path with those who travel on it. That's what Jesus says. The spaciousness of the way and the broadness of the door or gate is ready to handle the mass amounts of travelers who are speeding toward their destruction. It's equipped to handle the traffic. There are many on that way. That's where they are. And the ease of this road and has all these options, that's what's attractive to the natural man. That's what appeals to natural man. All these options. Ooh. Fellow travelers will cheer you on, right? As you pursue all of your dreams and hopes and passions on this road, you can expect to live a life of less resistance. And you can even have the life the world would call your best life and be blissfully unaware that you're zooming down the way that leads to destruction, only to one day at the judgment, you arrive at the gate and you realize that it is a one-way road and you must go through. And this way leads to destruction. The word Jesus uses here for destruction, it refers elsewhere in the New Testament to eternal damnation, eternal destruction. John 17:12 uses it this way. He refers to the son of destruction. Romans 9:22 uses the same word to describe those whom God has prepared beforehand as vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Philippians 3:18-19, using the same word, refers to the enemies of the cross of Christ having a destiny of destruction. Though Jesus doesn't here use the word hell, the word destruction is synonymous with hell in this context. This is eternal destruction and damnation. Verse 19, just a few verses away, if you look forward, Jesus is going to say, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the what? The fire. That's the immediate context. Matthew 5:22, again, the immediate context, a couple chapters back, Jesus has already said that those who inwardly are full of anger and murder will be liable to the hell of fire. In Matthew 13:42, and then again, verse 50, Jesus describes hell as being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew 25:41, and then verse 46, Jesus calls hell the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, he says, it's eternal punishment. That is what is behind gate number one. Stop with me. Just take a moment. Just listen to what I just said to you. Think about it, please. I'm convinced that if you were able to hear the screams of hell for even just 5 seconds, if you could hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, if you could smell the sulfur, you would no longer be able to feel indifferent towards hell and its reality. Do you believe this, Christian? Do you believe in hell? Hell and its existence does not depend upon you to believe in it for it to have existence. It simply exists, and you must be aware of it. Jesus wants you to take stock of what way you are presently traveling down. Is it the way that's easy that leads to destruction? Are you still in your sin? Have you trusted in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, paying the penalty death for the sins of any who will believe in him? Have you repented of all your sinful rebellion against God as you have traversed the easy way? You might ask me, how can I know that, Pastor? How could I know? I need a little help. Well, one way is to look at your life right now. You see, the word in verse 13, look at it with me, says that leads to destruction. That word leads. The way is easy that leads to destruction. That's a present active participle in the Greek, which means that it could be translated as the way is easy that is leading to destruction. That is leading, presently leading. Present active, it is leading participle, ing. This means that it can, in the present meaning, it is currently leading you toward destruction, and its evidence is your sinful rebellion, both toward trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord in word and lifestyle. What I'm saying is that your current sin, apart from Christ, is not only eventually going to lead to destruction, but it is actively bringing you down the road that is getting ever closer and closer to its destination, hell. Your present life is an active participant on the road that leads to death. It's leading you there. ING, presently, you are being led. At this point, I hope you're thinking something like this. Is there another option? I prefer an option here. Is there another way? There ought to be something in you that hears about this way it leads to destruction and says, well, I desperately need to avoid that. I desperately need to avoid that. What must I do to find another way that does not lead to destruction? Well, there is only one other way. Can I stop? Praise God. It could say period at the end. Why does the gate, easy is the way that leads to destruction? Period. It could say that. And God would be just and right to do so. We have verse 14. It says this. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. It leads to life. And those who find it are few. The hard way. Thank God there's good news. Praise you, Lord. There is a narrow gate at the end of a hard way that leads to eternal life. There is. Jesus says that way that leads to life, it's hard. It's hard. That's the adjective that describes it. In the Greek, the word means pressure or difficulty or affliction or oppression. It's It's how it's used in other contexts. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, it refers to suffering tribulation. In Hebrews 11:37, concerning the victorious past believers, the heroes of the faith, it says that they have overcome, and the word used there is that they were oppressed. That's the word usage there, oppressed. Mark 3:9, interestingly, uses this word when it refers to the crowds pressing in upon Jesus. The way is hard. Pressure. Pressure. The way that leads to eternal life is a way that includes suffering, oppression, difficulty, and pressure. There's opposition from those traveling on the easy way towards those traveling on the hard way. Come on and join us. Hey, come on. It's so much easier just living in our sin than resisting it. And so just come on. It's so fun. Why would you refrain from all this enjoyment? It's so enjoyable. All this restriction that you want to impose. Oh, no, no. Rules. That's what you're all about. Rules. Why are you busy living for the next life when you could be living for this one? Pressure. They might say these kinds of things to you, but if you have a proper perspective from these verses and you know that the end of those ways is death, and you can look at that lifestyle and you can hear those remarks and you can look ahead towards the inevitable reward at the end of the journey, the gate that leads to eternal life. Now, the narrowness of the gate is meant to draw our attention to the singularity of the way to eternal life. There are many broad options concerning how to go through the gate that leads to death, right? Just explain that to you. Many options, but there is only one way and one gate that leads to eternal life. And it is the person and work of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Yes. Proverbs 4, 25 and 27 says this, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the paths of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." This is a specific way, the way of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and it's outworking in your life as you become more and more conformed into his image. Do not look to the right or to the left. Do not look over at the wide, easy way, desiring to take a little pit stop in sin's highway. Hold fast to Christ amid the difficulty. He will hold you fast, and he will keep you in the way. He will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. The way is hard. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. The difficulty of the journey for the Christian, it proves to be worth it in the end. Because the end destination is eternal life. It proves to be worth it. It's worth it. Can I tell you that? It is worth it. It does not lead to death, and that is the only other option. Many will do difficult things to achieve a desirable outcome in this life. Some of you might be pursuing such difficult things even now. You might train for months and months, rigorously disciplining your body so that you could run a full marathon. You might do that. The reward proves worth the effort. And so too it is with the Christian life. It's filled with difficulty, but it's worth it in the end when we finally get to be with Christ in glory. The presence of difficulty, listen to me, the presence of difficulty does not mean you ought not follow Christ down the hard way. Rather, it means you must count the cost of beginning the journey. The difficulty doesn't mean you shouldn't go down it. It means you should think about what it takes to travel down the difficult path. You should ponder the paths of your feet. Am I on this path? How do I get on this path? And once I'm on it, how can I stay? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is that he must transfer you from the domain of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Now, there's a problem with That's what I'm saying to you at this point. I'm bringing us a little bit to a close here. There's a problem. For anyone in this room who is not a follower of Jesus, you're on the way, and the problem is you're incapable of changing your own eternal destiny. You're free to travel down sin's highway, but you cannot travel the way that leads to life apart from the saving grace of God. I'm telling you, we're studying this in John 3. Now, the few who do find this way do not find it of their own accord. We're not smart enough. God, in his providence, however, has made these two ways known to us plainly in the passage and this morning. He's actually not only inviting you to change courses this morning, but he is commanding you in the imperative mood. He's commanding to enter, that word's a command, by the narrow gate. It's a command. He's commanding you to do something that you are incapable of doing. Enter. You have no ability to even get on the road that leads to eternal life. This is like Jesus saying what Pastor Keith was teaching last week. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't even get on the road until you're born again. Well, then how do I get born again? If I can't do it, I can't even see the kingdom of God, and yet I'm being commanded to enter through a gate that is, we're led there by a road that I can't even get on? Yeah. Yeah, everything I just said is absolutely biblical and true. However, he's not only inviting, he's commanding, and Jesus commands us to do what we cannot do. He calls us to change our own way. We know from John 3 that we can't even see. And so I want to invite you, if you're not a Christian or you're unsure this morning, I want you to invite you to seek the way that leads to life. That's actually the verb that Jesus uses, to find. See, finding implies seeking. And so in fact, your presence today, actually it does mean something, unbeliever. It means at least two things. To some extent, you are seeking to find the way that leads to life because you're here. To some extent, you're seeking to find the way that leads to life, unbeliever. I don't know to what extent, but to some extent. Otherwise, why are you here? It might also mean this, or it does mean this, if you seek, you will find. In fact, Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who seek him? And so the implication here is that God delights to providentially cause you to seek him and the way to be with him forever and to actually then give you the gifts of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus so that you will be taken by God's saving grace off the path that leads to destruction and onto the path that leads to life. And Christian, I want you to know that just as the path to destruction is a one-way street, so too is the path to life. What a joy. If God sets you upon the path that leads to life, he will surely bring you all the way to the gate, through the gate, and into eternal life with him. So, therefore, repent. Repent of your sin, all of your rebellion on the easy way. I'm commanding. Repent. The time is now. The day is today. Repent of all of your sin on the easy way. It will lead you to death. If you do not repent, you will be sorry someday. And it is leading you. Presently, wake up, unbeliever. Repent of your sin, all of your rebellion, and trust, depend upon wholeheartedly everything, all I have, Jesus Christ. Trust in him and the sufficiency of his crucifixion, that he paid in full the penalty in his flesh on the tree for the sins of a sinner like you, and that you might be eternally pardoned and given the righteousness of Jesus as he takes all of your sin and dies the penalty prescribed for it, death. And says, here, take my righteousness and credit it to your account that you might have everlasting life. Repent and believe. He rose from the dead victoriously over sin and death and this world with all of its death and corruption. And that this is not his home and it does not have to be yours either. Trust in him. He will take you from the easy way. He will set you upon the hard way. And it will be hard, but it will be worth it. Do not waste your life in such a frivolous way as to neglect what's being said to you this morning. It would be foolish for you to stand before God on judgment day and to know that the clarity of my message to you this morning, you understood it, but you would not respond, and to go to hell. So I want you all to respond this morning. Someday you will be on your deathbed. You will. I don't know when. Someday all that will matter is what way you took and where that way has led you. Listen to me today. Do not wait until you are on your deathbed to consider this. Psalm 95 says this, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." So I'm going to read to you Psalm 40 and we're going to close. It's more or less a prayer coming in line with, you can turn there if you want to, Psalm 40. This is how we close today. And if you want to respond, we're going to have a video after this, and I'm telling you, it's 12 minutes long. You got a long time to think about it. But if you want to come and talk to me or any pastor about what, how you can respond in repentance and faith, what that might look like or sound like, or just someone to you need to confess your sin to, and it, you just want someone there, I'm happy to do that. And I'm happy to sit just out in the lobby. I've seen the video already. I edited it. Come on out there. I'd love to pray with you. Psalm 40. It's the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Sounds like a transfer to the hard way to me. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's speaking of Jesus, if you remember Pastor Keith's sermon through this. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me all the way to the gate. All the way. For evil's heart have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay.